Turn to John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. It used to be that if you watched any major sports event, you would see somebody hold a sign up that said John 3:16. I think they've finally brought that to an end. But it is the great verse of the Bible, one we seldom preach on perhaps, but this morning I'd like to have us give attention to it. In the Bible, this great verse, I've seen outlines, and I like this outline, which that thing is so tender. Hey, now it's just doing things I don't want it to do. What's it doing, guys? It's just running through it. All right, let's start again. Go back. I'm just touching it. I'm not doing anything. Go back, 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 can you? There. No, no, hit it. John 3:16. Now do one. All right, let's see if it stays there this time. Ah, I know what it did. I set it up for a timer on another deal, and it won't work. Redo that for me, will you? Thanks, guys. I stole that picture. I know what I did now. I stole that picture off of a song I sang at the end of a message I preached. It's called It Was For You, The Savior Died. I love that song. And I put that on a timer once they take the timer off. If you get it fixed, just put it up there. Look at that. Those guys are miracle workers here. Okay, now we'll go to the first slide, or the first point. We'll see if you are. Yeah, there you go. I love this outline. It's called The Greatest Lover, For God So Loved the World. I want to remind you, this is the God who said in the beginning, let there be light. It is the Elohim of the Old Testament of the Bible. It's the all-powerful God, the lover. It's the one who said and sent and placed the stars into the heavens. It's the one who sent the plagues. No one could stop that. It's the God Elohim who spread the seas and the Jordan. It's the God Elohim that calls the flies by his whistle. It's the El Shaddai and the Lord our master. This lover is all powerful. It's the Jehovah. This is the lover that is a Jehovah God, the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, I am, the yesterday, today, and forever. This is the Jehovah, our shepherd. This is the Jehovah, our provider, the Jehovah, our banner, the Jehovah, our peace, the Jehovah, our healer, the Jehovah, our righteousness. This lover keeps his promises. This is God who knows everything, who can do anything, and is everywhere present. He is love, he is truth, he is just, and he never changes. He can do anything, can also love. Now, I have found in my ministry that there are certain people that have seemingly a great measure of mercy, but they don't necessarily have a lot of wisdom or truth. Then I find people that have a lot of wisdom and truth and knowledge, but they have very little mercy. God has it all. He has the balance. He is all-powerful. He is all-keeping God, but he's a lover. He's a lover of the world, the cosmos. All that the world is, but primarily described as nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. Paul said in Acts 17:26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God loves all peoples. He doesn't wrestle with the issues we wrestle with. He made them all, and he loves them all. He loves this world, these people that are corrupt, deserving of hell, and it wouldn't be too much punishment. It is this world that God commended his love toward while they were wicked, while we were despicable, while we deserved not one sliver of mercy. John said it this way, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The greatest lover is the greatest giver. While our men have been in Afghanistan and in Iraq, you probably have heard, and one of my favorite times of the year is Memorial Day weekend. And on Sunday night, we always come home and watch the concert from the lawn in Washington. Don't miss that. Wonderful stories of heroism. And the greatest gift that a man can give when he's fighting with his brothers and sisters is his own life. And even during this battle we have had recently, men have fallen on grenades with their bodies and given their life for their buddies. Why? Because they love them. One of the things that always amazes me is to hear the story of these men in Walter Reed Hospital that are so banged up, but they can't wait. They want to go back. They plead with a friend to go back with their friends. But even that love is nothing like the love. A love like that would have to go further. A love like that would have to be an Iraqi is going to be blown up and an American soldier falls on the grenade for the Iraqi, for someone, his enemy. The greatest lover was the greatest giver, for he gave his only begotten Son, an eternal gift. This is the Son that had been with him from eternity past. This is the Son whom angels sang to and adored and worshipped and bowed before. This is the Son who was more glorious than the radiance of the sun and stars. This is the Son who, though he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery or count it equality with God to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. This is the Son who made God, who God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the Son that Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." You're probably too young to remember this, but the Persian Gulf War started on a Wednesday night. You remember that? We all went to prayer meeting. We all came home from prayer meeting and turned our TVs on, and for the first time in history of the world, we watched a war on TV. My son was born in 1971, and that was 1991, I believe. And he was sitting on the couch watching the war with me. And all of a sudden, I broke out in a cold sweat. Because all of a sudden I realized my son could be called up. Because at the beginning of that war, they had no idea how many thousands or tens of thousands of men we would lose. I actually had I had to leave the room. I had to go upstairs in my bedroom. And I had to shut that thought out of my mind. The thought, am I willing to give my son, whom I love dearly? I love my son. He and I are very close. He actually called me last night while I was preaching. I just reached in and turned him off, but I called him as soon as I could get with him, because we talk all the time. I love my son. Am I willing to give my son for someone I don't know, or perhaps I don't even care for? God gave his son. The greatest invitation, there we go. The greatest invitation is those words, whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever is every color, every tongue, every ethnicity, nation, family. Whosoever is Jew, Gentile, slave, man, or free man. Whosoever is kings, presidents, governors, professors, doctors, lawyers, plumbers, carpenters, dairymen, loggers, secretaries, and Walmart greeters. Whosoever includes thieves, adulterers, rapists, murderers, lesbians, and homosexuals. Whosoever are women named in the genealogy of Christ, Tamar, Rahabs, Ruths, and Bathshebas. Whosoever is a demon-possessed man saved by Christ, a Roman centurion, a whosoever is an Ethiopian eunuch, a whosoever is a Philippian jailer, a whosoever is a lady from Thyatira, a seller of purple, is a persecuting Saul, and a whosoever is a thief on the cross. Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, we see the greatest promise. If you believe, you will not perish. You will not be destroyed. You will not be lost. You will never die. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And for those people who believe and who conquer in Christ that fear of death, there is everlasting life. It is a prepared place, a new heaven and a new earth. It is a prepared body, immortal and incorruptible. It is a prepared city, heavenly Jerusalem, the new city of Jerusalem on the new heaven and earth. It is a prepared banquet for people from all nations with Abraham as the father. A prepared fellowship. God says, "I will dwell with you. You will be my people." A prepared fruit, the fruit of the tree of life, will be ours to eat for eternity. And a prepared people, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Revelation 21:20-26 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Do you see the connection? We started with Genesis and the first message with light. Israel was to be their light. The nations were to receive it. And here in heaven, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of Israel. No, the light of the giver of light. the I Am of light, the Jehovah of light, God. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut day by all day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice in the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, in the midst of the city of it, the street of it. And on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What I see in John 3:16 that applies to my life is this, young people. Loving is always a decision. God decided to love the world, and he had the capacity to love the world because God is love. Every time I love, it's because I choose to love. You see, we could spend a lot of time talking about all that stuff, but in a marriage, you choose to love. It's not just something that happens. It's a choice. In the world, the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, the Asians and Hispanics and the American Indians and all that are here in America and all those that come from all over the world, and as the world is around in the globe you hold, it's a choice whether you love them or not. You can choose to live your whole life and love no one. There are people that love no one but themselves. They're very selfish people. Love is a choice. Love is giving your best, your heart. It is costly. Love always costs. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you time. It might cost you your life. It costs God. I learned here that love is indiscriminate. It has no geographical boundaries, no ethnicities, no language, no culture or class. It can reach anyone. One of my pet peeves, some of the things, there's a couple things that irritate me. One of the things that irritates me is this talk of relevance. I want to tell you something, young people. Love is always relevant. Joy is always relevant. Patience is always relevant. The fruits of the Spirit are what make us relevant to a world that's out there dying. It's not the music we sing. It's not the way we present the truth, whether it's in preaching from a pulpit or drama. It's not in all the things we're arguing about today. The way to the soul of a man is through the fruit that God produces in our life as we take to them our life and then the word of life. And it'll cross every ethnicity, it'll cross every tongue, it'll cross every tribe, and it'll cross every nation. There is no place that God cannot use and where love is not relevant. Finally, I see here, loving produces the greatest benefit you can give. You know, people come into me at times when I was a pastor and said, my son doesn't love me anymore. Well, I wanted to say, I'm sorry, I can't make him love you, which was the truth, but I would listen to them and hurt. I think when my wife tells me, and she tells me sometimes more than I probably need to hear it, but because women are that way, you know, they're real touchy-feely. I love you, I love you, I love you. And men are like, I told you once, then you hear it, you know. So it's really hard because men don't need to hear it that much, and women want to hear it all. We don't want to say it, and they want us to say it. So, you know, there's this ongoing battle, husband-wife thing. You haven't figured that out, but you'll figure it out about 2 days after you get married. But I have to tell you this. Sometimes I look at my wife when she tells me all those times I love you and say, honey, thank you, because I can't make you love me. It's her gift to me. And your gift to the world is your love for them. In the last 3 minutes I have, this story gets me every time. I love this story. I haven't used it in many, many years, but I read it the other day and I really use it. This is from a school teacher. I had not seen Teddy Stallard since he was a student in my fifth grade class 15 years ago. It was early in my career and I'd only been teaching for 2 years. From the first day he stepped into my classroom, I disliked Teddy. Teachers, although everyone knows different, are not supposed to have favorites in class, but most especially are they not to show dislike for a child, any child. Nevertheless, every year there are one or two children that cannot be helped, but to be attached to. For teachers are human, and it is a human nature to be attached to bright, pretty, intelligent, whether they are 10 years old or 25, and sometimes, not too often, fortunately, there will be one or two students whom the teacher just can't seem to relate. I thought myself quite capable of handling my personal feelings along that line until Teddy walked into my life. There wasn't a child I particularly liked that year, but Teddy was most assuredly the one I disliked. He was dirty, not just occasionally, all the time. His hair hung low over his ears, and he actually had, it wasn't unfashionable then. And he wrote his papers sloppily. He had a particular odor about him, which I could never identify. His physical faults were many, and his intellect left to be a lot to be desired. And by the end of the first week, I knew I was hopelessly behind the others. He was hopelessly behind the others. And not only was he behind, he was just plain slow. I began to withdraw from him immediately. Any teacher will tell you that it's more of a pleasure to teach a bright child. It's definitely more rewarding for one's ego. But any teacher worth her credentials can channel work to the bright child, keeping him challenged and learning, while she puts her major effort on the slower ones. She said, I used to like to take my red pen and write with bold letters. Poor work. While I did not actually ridicule the boy, my attitude was obviously quite apparent to the class, for he quickly became the class goat, the outcast, the unlovable, the unloved. He knew I didn't like him, but he didn't know why, nor did I know then or now why I felt such an intense dislike for him. All I know is that he was a little boy no one cared about, and I made no effort on his behalf. The days rolled on. We had a fall festival, a Thanksgiving holiday. And as Christmas holiday approached, I knew Teddy would never catch up in time to be promoted to the sixth grade level. He would be a repeater. To justify myself, I went to his cumulative folder from time to time. He had very low grades for his first 4 years, but no grade failure. How he made it, I didn't know. And she goes on to tell about what happened in first grade, second grade, and so forth. She goes on to talk about how Christmas came about, and our little tree on the reading spot sported paper and popcorn chains. Gifts were heaped underneath, waiting for the big moment. Teachers always give several gifts. But mine that year seemed bigger and more elaborate than ever. There was not a student who had not brought me one gift. Each unwrapping brought squeals of delight, and the proud giver would receive elusive thank yous. His gift wasn't the last one I picked. In fact, it was the middle of the pile. Its wrapping was brown paper bag. He had colored Christmas trees and red bells all over it. It was stuck together with masking tape. And it said, quote, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." The group was completely silent. For the first time, I felt conspicuous, embarrassed, because they all stood watching me unwrap the gift. As I removed the last bit of masking tape, two items fell to my desk: a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with several stones missing, and a small bottle of dime store cologne, half empty. I could hear the snickers and whispers, and I wasn't sure I could look at Teddy. Isn't this lovely? I asked, placed the bracelet on my wrist. Teddy, would you help me fasten it? He smiled shyly as he fixed the clasp, and I held up my wrist for all of them to admire. There were a few oohs and ahs. I dabbed some cologne behind my ears, and the little girls all dabbed some behind theirs. I continued to open the gifts until I reached the bottom of the pile. We ate our refreshments, sang Merry Christmas, and so forth. Everyone left. He left. I locked the door, sat down at the desk, and wept. I stayed every afternoon from that day on with Teddy, from the end of Christmas holiday until the last day of school. You see, Teddy, before leaving that day, said, "It looks so pretty on you, Miss Thompson, like it looked on my mother who died." She started putting her heart into his life. Sometimes we worked together, sometimes we worked alone while I drew up lesson plans or graded papers. Slowly but surely, he caught up with the rest of the class. In fact, his final averages were among the highest in the class. And although I knew he would be moving out of the state when school was out, I was not worried for him. Teddy had reached a level that would stand him in good stead the following year. No matter where he went, he had enjoyed a measure of success, as we were taught in our class training session courses. Success builds success. Well, I didn't hear from Teddy for 7 years, and then his first letter came in the mailbox. "Dear Miss Thompson, I just want you to know, be the first to know, that I'll be graduating second in my class next month. Very truly, Teddy Stollard." Well, I sent him a card of congratulations and a small package and a pen and a pencil set, and I wondered, what would he do after graduation? 4 years later, I got a second letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I was just informed that I will be the first in my graduating class from the university. It has not been easy, but I liked it. Very truly yours, Teddy Stollard." I sent him a pair of sterling silver monogrammed cufflinks and a card. I was so proud of him, I could burst. And then, many years later, I received my third letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I'm going to be married on July the 27th, to be exact. And I wanted to ask you if you would come and sit where my mom would sit. I have no family. Dad died last year. Very truly yours, Teddy Stollard." You know, I don't read this emotional letter to you because I want it to be emotional. I just read the letter because I could have told you the same stories over and over again that have happened to me in ministry. It's real easy to like, not like the unlikable. But when we pour our love into their life, it makes all the difference in the world. There's nobody out there that is that unlovely. There's no one out there that won't see that love and appreciate it. As we give our life, as we give our life to this world, as God gave us eternal life, someday we will receive the joy of watching all these people receive their crowns. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Love them to death. And may we receive our crown and rejoicing, not here, but there. Let us pray. Dear Father, So often I'm selfish. And I just think about myself. Help me to love like you loved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for this unspeakable gift.